It's a joy to be with you this morning. Andrew, your minister, first suggested that I might come and share a little bit about my work just over a year ago. I think it was shortly after he had arrived, and he mistakenly referred to Hayley at that time as Mrs. Webster, which led to some interesting conversations. It was only about a month or so before we got engaged. Indeed. So, as Sue mentioned, I'm part of the advocacy team at the Alliance, and as that part of that team, we do two core things. We seek to represent evangelical Christians to politics, to government, to the media. We do that through having staff based in Westminster, as well as in Edinburgh, Cardiff, and in Belfast, working with the assemblies or the parliaments there to try and ensure that a Christian voice is heard. And then the other half of our work is trying to enhance the voice of evangelicals, working to ensure that Christians are able to speak about what they believe in their daily lives, help people talk in their workplaces and in their communities, and be a voice themselves. And that's most of the work that I'm involved in, and that's largely what I will be sharing about this morning, in particular a resource that we produced just last month. And as has been mentioned, is that you're in a series on the Kingdom of God. And what I want to do is to step back a little. Step back and think about the big biblical picture and ask the question about what we do to play a part in that. What's our role? I'm going to start in Genesis. I'm going to jump forward to Revelation. I'm going to look at a few words of what Jesus says and what that means for our lives today. But I want to start with a question. And I want to ask you, what do you see when you look at the world around you? Do you see a society that reflects God's kingdom? A society that reflects God's desire for justice? Do the systems and the structures of our world bring glory to God? We just sung, "Great is the darkness that covers the earth." That, I noticed that was written 25 years ago. And actually, it's easy to look back and say, oh, have things got any better? Have things got any worse over the last 25 years? We can certainly agree that there is scope for improvement in our society. There are opportunities to have a better world than the one we live in right now. I also think it's easy to get sucked into being too pessimistic. Sometimes the media tells a story that things are really, really bad and suggests that they are worse than they actually are. We live in a free society. We have great privileges that we shouldn't take for granted. We have opportunities, we have prosperity, we have peace, we have access to education and health and public services, all things that help us thrive in our day-to-day lives. But we also know that there is more that is possible. There can be more than this. When we think about what the kingdom of God could look like, what his will, his desire, his glory breaking into our everyday world. If you read the King James Version, Proverbs 29 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. If you could, first slide up. But I think we want to ask the question, what kind of vision? What sort of vision does a kingdom of God perspective look like? And if we look at the next slide, maybe we need what Martin Luther King called for, a ministry of maladjustment. Instead of being well-adjusted, may we be as maladjusted as the prophet Amos, who in the midst of the injustices of his day would cry out in words that echo across the centuries, let justice roll down like waters. I think we need to have a vision for what our society could look like, what it would look like if it had more of God's kingdom. What if there was more love, more freedom, more justice, and more truth? So I said I was going to start at the beginning in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 27 and verse 28 of Genesis 1 say, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. I'm not going to linger too long on this. This isn't what I'm going to focus on this morning. But the words that are used to describe creation and the place of humanity within it, that we are given the image of God to bear, that we're given authority from God to exercise, that we have the love of God to demonstrate. These are things that give us huge purpose when we go about our lives. We don't do this on our own terms. We do it on God's terms. We get to partner with God. We get to work with God. We get to follow him as we live in the world that he created. And God loves us being part of that, continuing to create and to cultivate the world around us that we live in. And we do that because, as very good as it was in the beginning, we know that it will be even better in the end. Revelation 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" We start in the beginning with a garden, and we end in Revelation with a city where the pain is gone, where the destruction and the despair that we see today is no more. That is when we will see the kingdom of God complete. That's when we will know it in its fullness and experience all of its joy. So we don't live in the original goodness of creation and nor in the eventual goodness of the city of God. We live in the middle. We live in a world that is damaged by sin, that is marred by our own action and inaction, a world that is often lacking of hope. But we do have hope. We have hope in Jesus, and we look to Jesus for our hope. He's the hope of our salvation. He's the hope of the world around us. We look towards that time when we will join God in glory and experience the fullness of his kingdom, but we also get to look to Jesus and say, what can we do today? What can we do tomorrow to be a part of this, to demonstrate God's kingdom to the world around us? In Luke 4, when Jesus was beginning his public ministry, he said, well, after he'd been tempted in the desert, he went into the synagogue in Nazareth and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is Jesus' vision for society. This is his kingdom manifesto. And when we remember that we're created in God's image, when we think that we have the Holy Spirit, we can be ambassadors to God for the world around us, for God to the world around us. This is a challenge for us. It's a challenge to take up this vision, to live it out, and to ask the questions about what kind of society we want. Last month, we produced a report. As Sue mentioned, there are summary guides on all of your chairs. You're very free to take those away. We also have the fuller report. And this starts to look at some of the big questions. It starts to ask, what would it look like? What could it look like? What does a society where people come to know Jesus look like? What does a society that increasingly reflects God's goodness and his kingdom look like? And what do we need to do to help be a part of bringing that about? To achieve this, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do that on our own. We need God-given vision for how things can be. And we need to use our voices to make sure that that vision is heard. Vision is the thing that allows us to challenge what previously might have been thought of as impossible. It's what enables us to challenge the despair and the darkness, to look at situations that we think are intractable and won't be solved and say, actually, there is a different way. Whether that's locally or nationally or globally, vision is the thing that encourages us to lift up our eyes and ask, what if? What if things were different? What if more of our world looked more like God's kingdom? We know our society is not what it could be, and we want a vision that inspires us. We need the Holy Spirit to fuel our journey, And we're setting out four core components of what that society might look like. We could have chosen some other ideas, but these are the four we used. We've built it around love, freedom, justice, and truth. In some senses, these are really simple ideas, but they're also quite revolutionary. They're accepted by our society, but they're also firmly rooted in Christian teaching. They're obvious ideas, but they're also contested. They're challenged. They provide a starting point for us to ask these questions and to look at the world around us in the streets and in our neighbourhoods and say, what would it look like if it was more loving, more just, more free, if there was more truth? So let's start with love. For God so loved the world, there is no fear in love. Love is patient, love is kind. The greatest of these is love. Love is at the very centre of the Christian faith. Creation itself was an act of love. The birds, the sky, the sea, us, a humanity that God created in his image. God himself is love. God in the Trinity, in the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they model love in a way that enables us to imitate him and to follow after him. As we grow in likeness to Christ, we are reflecting God's love to the world around us. Love might seem like a bit of a easy, soppy thing. And sometimes it's an easy word to use, but it's hard to live out. Love is a thing that demands a response from us. It demands that we act. It drives us to see what is best for each other. It drives us to love our neighbour. You can't love your neighbour in just thought. You have to do that in action. It's people that we should be loving. When we put, there's nothing wrong with loving ideas, loving country, loving things, but when we put them above people, that's where it gets distorted. Take, for example, the idea of patriotism, just as one thing. That's not a bad thing, but if that is the thing that comes ahead of our love for people, we've taken a misstep. We talk a lot about, in our news and in our politics, about hate speech. You may have heard about it, about how they're going to clamp down on hate speech, how are we going to stop this? What if we talked about love? How we can love each other more? What if our politicians did that? What if they loved each other more? You may have come across the idea of love languages, something we encountered in the process of marriage preparation. But what if instead of our personal relationships, we also had love languages for public life? What are the core habits that would see more love in our public life? Love requires that we know each other. It requires that we are close to situations. You can't love something at a distance. You can't act blindly. You can't try and solve problems that you don't know anything about. We have to get our hands dirty. One of the things that we profile in the report is the story of Latimer Community Church in North Kensington. This is a church that sits at the foot of Grenfell Tower. And they were one of the three churches very heavily involved in coordinating a lot of the assistance and response after the fire in June. For a few days, they were on the news every day. They held an open-air service on the Sunday that was featured prominently. And that was great, but actually what mattered wasn't what they did in that one week. It was the fact that they had been at the heart of the community for many, many years, and they will be there for many years to come. After the news stories have stopped, after the inquiries have concluded, the people of God rooted in that community will be loving their neighbours and making a difference. Love is what drives us into action. It also is the thing that sustains our freedom. It's what encourages us to pursue justice, and it is the foundation for our truth. There's a quote from D.L. Moody who said, "Joy is love exalted. Peace is love in repose. Long-suffering is love enduring. Gentleness is love in society. Goodness is love in action. Faith is love on the battlefield. Meekness is love in school. And temperance is love in training." When we started producing this report, we settled on the four ideas of love, freedom, justice, and truth. And very quickly we realized that love sits above the other three. It's the thing that holds them together. It's the thing that provides an anchor, and it holds the tension and prevents good things being abused. If we look at freedom, for example, we can see that danger. If you skip on to the next slide. Freedom is something that everyone wants. You can see it from campaigners to lower taxes. You have Marxist freedom fighters. You have people wanting to leave the EU. You have people wanting less restriction on abortion. These are all framed as freedom questions. How can I be more free? But what freedoms and why? And actually managing those freedoms is something that is at the core of government's responsibility. That we live in a democracy means that we surrender some of our freedom. We say, actually, we're going to say no to some things to ensure the common good. Because if we had freedom to do anything we wanted, we would live in a state of anarchy. That's just not possible. And when personal freedom is abused, when it's pursued at any cost, the cost is usually injustice towards other people. And as Christians, we should look at freedom with a different lens. Freedom is at the heart of our faith. It's part of the story throughout the Bible. From Exodus, it's all about freedom. Chris Wright talks about this as God's total response to Israel's total need. It's political, it's economic, it's social, and it is spiritual. When the Israelites were set free, they were set free to worship God. The passage I read earlier from Luke 4, at the start of Jesus' public ministry, freedom is at the center of that. But freedom is found in the context of relationships. Whether that's between us and God, between us and other people, freedom is not about a lack of constraint. Freedom is about being who we are meant to be. And who are we meant to be? Well, we're created in God's image. And freedom is found as we live out that likeness, as we choose to follow after Jesus, and as we worship God, that is when we become free. It's why we support freedom of religion. We can't make people follow Jesus, but we can make sure and work for a culture, a society, and a legal system that protects the space for people to make those decisions. In the UK, we are privileged in that we have strong freedoms, and we do have freedom of speech and freedom of religion. There are occasional cases where people are unjustly either disciplined or sacked or arrested. Some of those cases are resolved well, but those cases are rare. And with the Lawyers Christian Fellowship, we did some work last year to produce a report called Speak Up. And Speak Up sets out what the law says. It sets out what are your freedoms to talk about the gospel in the workplace, in private, in public, online. There's a few copies at the back of the short summary guide. There's also a fuller report that is also available. And it's been really popular just because it provides a helpful guide and an encouraging guide to what freedoms do we have. And actually knowing that a major part of celebrating our freedoms is to use them, to be confident that we do have the opportunities to share the gospel. It's also important to think about the cultural effect that happens in our society and the challenge that that poses to expressing Christian beliefs and living out our faith. And sometimes this is more powerful than the legal questions. And sometimes there are attempts to try and close down the space for Christians to talk freely about what they believe. And it's important, and it's one of the things we focus on, to speak out against that and to challenge that and challenge attempts to close down freedom. And sometimes this is done under the guise of tolerance, under we don't want to offend people, we want to make sure everyone's okay. But it's a false truth. It's artificial. What we want is a strong, plural public space. We want a space where we can disagree, where we can be open about the fact that we don't all think the same thing. That's not always going to be comfortable, but it's a far stronger sense of freedom than the kind of artificial truce that pretends we all agree. It's also why we work with religious liberty organisations overseas. If you want to put up the next slide. And I gather someone from Open Doors was here recently. We work with Open Doors along with Christian Solidarity Worldwide and Release International. And together we try and encourage prayer for the persecuted church. And that's something we're going to be focusing on next month. And in particular, the day of prayer for the persecuted church is the 19th of November. So that's just a brief advert for something that you may want to remember next month. Freedom isn't just about our freedom to do things. It's also about using those freedoms wisely. It's also about being agents of freedom for other people. We should release other people into freedom. And Christian ministries are at the forefront of doing this. They work tirelessly day in, day out to help people find freedom. In the report, we share the story of Battelle UK, and I had the pleasure of spending a weekend with them in Birmingham a couple of years ago, and the transformation that they see as they help set people free from drug and alcohol addiction and frequently help people find faith in Jesus is truly amazing and truly inspiring. And that's the sort of freedom we should be working for as a Christian community. As we use our freedoms, and as we work that others also enjoy freedom, we see things that just are not right. We see injustice in the world. It's impossible to not notice that. And we should be motivated to put things right. And that is at its heart what justice means. It's putting things right. The biblical story echoes God's sense of justice, his work of justice. He wants to return people to right relationship with him. He wants people to flourish throughout their daily lives. Tim Keller, in his excellent book, Generous Justice, talks about the quartet of the vulnerable. This is repeated whenever, or not whenever, but frequently when the Bible talks about justice, the widow, the orphan, the poor, and the immigrant, people who should be in view when we work for justice. When the early church sent Paul and Barnabas on their mission to the Gentiles, they were asked that they should remember the poor. And Paul says that was the very thing we were eager to do. And this was noticed. There's a relatively lengthy quote from the historian Rodney Stark. It might be a little difficult to read up there, but I'll read it out. Christianity revitalized life in Greco-Roman cities by providing new norms and new kinds of social relationships able to cope with many urgent urban problems. To cities filled with the homeless and the impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachments. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics, fires, and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing services. This sense of compassion, this sense of justice, of fighting to put things right, has been in the DNA of the church ever since. We see it throughout history and we see it today. Christians committed to righting what is wrong, fighting against injustice and standing up to systems that make things harder, make it harder to do the right thing. And although we've, in the report, looked at love, freedom, justice and truth somewhat separately, they're all linked together and you can't really separate them. Our work for justice is fueled by our freedom, but justice also requires sometimes that freedoms are limited, whether that's by law or by personal restraint. By sacrificing freedoms, we allow justice to prevail. By not always getting what we want, we enable others to get what they need. And if justice requires putting things right, it needs us to have a coherent, a strong idea of what is right and what is wrong. And that brings us on to truth. Nye Bethan used to say to opponents in political debates, "This is my truth, tell me yours." And that was the mantra of a generation that decided truth was only found in relation to observable, verifiable facts. All truth, all other truth was subjective. Now actually, we've gone past that. Verifiable facts aren't enough. Even those are overruled by an appeal to what we want or what we think or what we feel or just decide is the case. But as a society, we are quite inconsistent with how we handle truth. Sometimes we insist that there are things that are absolutely right and absolutely wrong. There are things that cannot be allowed. But on other occasions, and this is often the case with religious beliefs, the only accepted truth is that there is no truth. In 2016, post-truth was the word of the year. We've become accustomed to this idea that truth is a flexible concept. It doesn't have to be quite as hard and fast as it might have previously been. We also have the idea of fake news, the distribution of incorrect, often deliberately incorrect ideas, usually for political gain. We live in this slightly messy world where we don't actually know what truth is. And as Christians, we need to be reassured of having a different relationship with the truth. We believe that in the beginning was the Word. And in the person of Jesus, truth is revealed. And we can know that truth. In the Bible and through relationship with Jesus, we know truth. Truth is what leads us to Jesus. And through Jesus, we know truth. Our lack of understanding of truth as a society often puts us on shaky foundations. We lack a common grounding of what is right and what is wrong. We don't have trust in our institutions. And how can we have that trust if we don't know what truth is? When we speak truth, we don't just do it to be accurate. That's important. It's important that we speak clearly and correctly. We are committed to truth because it provides a foundation for our life and a foundation for our faith. And there are aspects of Christianity that don't always fit easily with the fact-checking, sceptical nature of our contemporary society. In John 8, it is written, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Truth is something that comes as we obey Jesus' teachings. It's not something that has to be proved before we decide whether or not to follow him. We should be ambassadors for truth in our lives, in our words, in our actions. We should speak the truth we believe in. We should be confident in it. We should work for that truth to be upheld and sustained. We should honor the image of God that we carry. And as I start to wrap up, let's think again of that beginning and that end. The garden in creation, when we are created in the image of God and given immense dignity through that, and the city that awaits us in the new creation when all suffering is ceased, and the place we are in the middle, and the task that we have to be part of demonstrating God's kingdom. I hope with this report, and I'd encourage you to take away the guides and have a look at some of the questions in it, some of the Bible passages to reflect on. I would encourage you to think about what could your community, what could your workplace, your neighbourhood look like if it reflected more of God's love, freedom, justice and truth. We live in a world that is marred, but hope must motivate us to make a difference. It's sometimes quite easy to be discouraged, unsure of our role, but God wants us to play a part. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." I'm not making any comments on the people here. But God does use us. God uses us despite our frailties, despite our weaknesses. He uses us to be a part of his kingdom. And knowing that we're mandated by God to play a part in his creation, that encourages us to step up. Knowing that we do it in his strength and not in ours, it gives us confidence that we could not have on our own. And we know that God has done the work. It's God who builds his kingdom. We get to be a part of that. We get to receive it. We get to join in demonstrating it. This releases us to be voices for God's goodness in the world around us. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We want to be part of living this out in action. I'm going to pray now to close, and then I think we're going to sing a final song. Lord, I pray that we would be your ambassadors throughout society. Throughout creation, we would be witnesses to your love, your freedom, your justice, and your truth. I pray that we would have a vision for what society would look like if your kingdom would come. I thank you, Lord, for all that you have done and all that you are doing in our world today. I thank you for your saving grace, your incredible power. I pray that we would be witnesses to that salvation and witnesses to your goodness in the world around us. Amen.